The Bible reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11 to 21. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Don. Let's pray. Father, we've sung that your word is sure, and we now pray for the help that your Holy Spirit can give to us, because we want to hear what you have to say in your sure word. So help us to understand what we're reading. Help us to see the truths that are in there, and help us to put those truths to work in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think we find that leaders are not always seen as being good. So just before the end of the Premier League football season in the UK, I checked up and I discovered that out of 20 teams in the Premier League, 10 coaches had been sacked during the course of the last 6 or 7 months. They'd reached the decision that they needed a better leader. I always think it's quite funny that a club that sacked a leader takes on a leader who's just been sacked. So if I'm right in thinking that Jesse Marsh was, I think, sacked from RB Leipzig at the end of last year, and almost immediately Leeds United took him on as their leader. That's the way it goes, isn't it? Schools are getting harder, we find, in the UK certainly, to find heads, to find leaders of their schools, because it's more and more recognised that the success of the school depends on the quality of the leader. Now, this is our second week looking at this particular chapter, and we've seen that when the reference is to the shepherd, that describes leadership in the Old Testament. We saw that from the book of Ezekiel. And here Jesus is applying that idea of leadership to himself. And here, as we reach today, we see three times the fact that he is called the good shepherd. Do you see that there in verse 11 and in verse 13 and 14? I am the good shepherd. And we have to think, what's the word good? Well, say to you, how are you? I'm good, we might say. It's not what I used to say when I was younger, but that's what is now said these days. We have a good car means it's a reliable car. It'll get you where you want to go. And goodness for men and women is often connected with being morally upright. But here, the idea of goodness is also the idea of being attractive, a magnetic personality. I mean, have you met people like that? You know, you're drawn to them, not just because they necessarily do good, but because they almost breathe and exude goodness in themselves. You can almost feel the goodness in them. I've got 2 points for us this morning. And the first of them is this: the good shepherd really cares for his sheep by calling them. And we see the contrast as we look at verses 12 and the beginning of verse 13. So the contrast is the hired hand, the bloke who's just doing it, you know, to earn a few bob for a period. And there we're told that he's not really a shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming. And what does he do? He runs away as quick as he can. And the wolf catches them and scatters. He flees because he doesn't really care for the sheep. But the good shepherd cares for his sheep. And we've got to say something, I think, about sheep, because you may or may not know that it's the most mentioned animal in the Bible. And some research that has been done suggests it's about the most unintelligent animal that is going at the present time. And that's not so, they're not able really to look after themselves particularly well. They need a shepherd to protect them, to provide them with the water, to find grazing areas for pasture. They wander, they get themselves lost. It is said, I can't say this from personal observation, that even when they can see the shepherd with their own eyes, they can't always get to him. And who does God compare you and I to? Yep, you got it. Sheep. Sheep. Isn't that flattering? Isn't that flattering? And yet we saw last week from verse 3, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. We were looking at the idea that at night time, when a number of shepherds brought their sheep to a particular town or village, they would be put into a large fold, so there would be many sheep from different shepherds there. One shepherd decides to do the night shift, or he gets a hired person to come in order that he can get some sleep. And the next morning, as we're beginning to see, the separation takes place as the shepherd calls their particular sheep with their own distinctive sounds and voice. And stupid though those sheep might be, they recognize the distinct voice and the call of their own shepherd. About 100 years ago, a man called Mr. Morton was out in the Middle East near Bethlehem itself, and he actually stood and watched this call taking place of an individual sheep going to its shepherd, and then 4 and 5 of them wandering until the whole flock was there and there was nobody left in the fold. And we can work out, can't we, that if you as the shepherd build up that sort of relationship with your sheep, you care for them. There's no way that you're going to let a wild animal get among them. And God's care for us starts with a call, the call. Now, I don't know, you might receive a summons to appear before the court. which can be for bad reasons, or it can be for better reasons than it might be. So a summons is basically a call. And in connection with a court, it's quite serious. But, you know, the court can't actually force you to attend. They might like to, but, you know, having got it, you might decide to run away. You might decide to escape and move to another country. But with God, his call actually brings about a response. See, those who've been chosen by God, those who are his sheep, have been called to follow him and are brought to faith. Well, Paul, when he's beginning his letter to the Romans, he says that those people who are called belong to Jesus Christ. But how, you're thinking, you know, it sounds good, doesn't it? But how are people called? Well, if we were to look into the following chapter, chapter 11, you'll see that it's about the death of Lazarus. And a bit later on in the chapter, we find that Lazarus dies. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead. Supposing you'd been there, supposing I'd been there at that particular time. Supposing then you had said, right, I'm going to bring Lazarus out of the tomb. I shall call, Lazarus, come out, get up and walk out. I'm putting it fairly mildly, but I don't think you would have had any more joy with that than I would have had. But what do we read there about Jesus? We read that Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Lazarus, come out, and the man who died came out. So that's that beginning of the idea of a call. And it's in the same way that the call of Jesus makes us alive, gives us those who's chosen to be his people. And Jesus' failure rate is 0%. All those whom Jesus calls are made alive and come to him and become his followers. Now, you may not like that doctrine. There are many who don't like that doctrine at all because they say, well, what does it mean? They say it takes away our responsibility. But that's not true. As we're told clearly in the Bible, all people have a responsibility before God for what we do. Whether he calls us to salvation or whether he doesn't call us to salvation. So it doesn't take away responsibility from anybody at all. And for those who have been called and who've become his followers, it should make us love God even more. Because, you know, we sheep didn't seek the shepherd. We didn't seek the leader. He sought us. All we like sheep have gone astray. None of us seek God, is what Paul tells us in Romans. God didn't just hope that some people would seek him and not, and that they would follow him. And he's calling us to salvation as an act of grace and as a gift. It's the starting point for all of us in our Christian walk. And if we stop and think about that, it means we can see that Jesus really cares for us. Because he calls for us as individuals. He doesn't just sort of issue a cry to the whole of Leipzig or the whole of Germany or wherever it might be and say, you know, okay, a few of you might hear and listen to me. No, he calls us as individuals. Now, we're probably beginning to think, does that mean it's got nothing to do with me? You know, if God calls me, then I'm in. And if God doesn't call me, then It's out of my hands. Is that what's being said? Paul tells us in Romans something about that call. And what he tells us is that the normal way that God calls people is through his word, through God's word. It's a case of reading it and or hearing it preached and explained. So you see, therefore, there is an obligation on us then to the extent that we must be prepared to engage with what God is actually saying. So therefore, one thing I know is done from this church is to encourage people to investigate the Christian faith. Because you want to put yourself in that position that God can and will call you. Question then is, how will we respond? And perhaps the bigger question then is, how do we know who has been called by Jesus? I've met people who say, I don't know whether I've been called by Jesus or not. I've had others who've sort of said, I don't know whether he or she, somebody else, has been called by them or not. Well, what are we said about the sheep? And Jesus operates in exactly the same way. Those who are called by their name, those are the ones who follow him, who hear his calling and go after him. But you know, it's only then by seeing like the sheep following, that's the way we see how people, and we know that they have been called because they are responding to the good news of the gospel. And they are living their Christian life following that call. There is a result to that calling. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he cares for his sheep and he calls us. He calls us individually. Secondly, the Good Shepherd really cares for his sheep by giving his life for them. You might be sort of sitting there and you're here because you're interested in the Christian faith and you're saying, you know, he calls, so what? So what? Look what it says there in verse 11. The second half, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I guess there were shepherds who were good shepherds. We can't just say that the only good shepherd there's ever been, in one sense, was Jesus, because there will have been good shepherds and there will have been bad shepherds. And a good shepherd would have been sufficiently committed to his sheep that he would be prepared to risk dying in defence of his sheep. We looked last week at the fact that David talked of the fact that he had to fight against lions and against bears in defence of his sheep. Well, I guess that happened. And sometimes, for some of them, the lion won or the bear won. And they ended up dying. But I think it was probably rare and it would have been an accident. But Jesus, his death was no accident. It's 40 years ago this year since an aircraft set off from Florida, an Air Florida flight was setting off from Washington, D.C. and crashed very quickly in the Potomac River. The weather was appalling. It was the middle of winter. There were 70 passengers on board, and most of them died straight away. One helicopter pilot was prepared to go out in the terrible weather, and from his helicopter, he dropped a line down because they could see that there were a few people who were still clinging on to the wreck. And one man in particular was sufficiently awake and alert. His name was Arlen Williams. And as the line came down for him, he could see the other people who were clinging onto the wreck, and he passed the line on to the first person who was winched up to safety. The line came down again, the second person, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. But then the weather, the conditions were such that Arlen Williams slipped down into the waters and he drowned. He got a posthumous medal for what he had done. It was an act of great bravery in the moment that he found himself in. But you know, he didn't board that plane intending to die. And so we begin to see that in Jesus' case, he, as the good shepherd, he died, and it was his intention to die. See there in verse 15, we see there, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay it down of my own accord. It was no accident, Jesus' death. It was planned. I heard of a man who was wounded in the trenches in the First World War. He was taken back to a base where the medic had to say to him, "Soldier, I'm awfully sorry to have to tell you, you've lost your arm." And the soldier replied, "Doctor, I didn't lose my arm, I gave my arm." And so Jesus wasn't just willing to die, but he gave his life. It was a necessity for life to the full that we looked at last week, what it means to be a follower of Jesus for this life and for the future. Jesus was always in control. Verse 17, we see, "For this reason the Father loves me, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." It was intentional. The second thing we see about this is that Jesus' voluntary death is the reason that the Father loves him. Now, I found this quite staggering when I was preparing for this. Look there at verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again." I think I would have thought that the Father loves the Son for who he is. That's what we tend to do with our own children, don't we? We love them because they are our own children. And that he loved his Son. And that, of course, led on to the cross, which was part of his plan. That this was the will of God, the Father, for his Son. But notice that that's given us the reason why the Father loves the Son. And yet what we see is that there is continual reference to Jesus referring to himself, that I have laid it down. I've done it myself. It's my purpose. You see, the Father didn't twist Jesus' arms. He didn't come one day and say, "I'm not going to love you unless you're prepared to go to earth and to die in that particular way." No, Jesus obeyed his Father. He depended on him. And that leads to the greatest act of voluntary obedience to the Father, to that shame, to the curse of the cross. Now, this is actually quite important, I want to suggest, because there are writers today, people like Philip Yancey from the United States, people like Steve Chalk in the UK, who suggest that this view of the cross would be a form of cosmic child abuse. In other words, it would be a case of God the Father subjecting his Son to ill treatment. That's not the way it is. And of course, Jesus is God. And the gospel is one gospel, not for two different, not one for, as it were, the Father's gospel and the Son's gospel. God is in Jesus on the cross, taking the punishment himself. No, the death of Jesus was a voluntary death. And the third thing we read there, though, is that Jesus' death is a saving death, because it was a death for his sheep, and as we've seen, the sheep is us. Look at verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. So how does that come about? In what way does he do it? Does he set us an example of love? Is he showing how unselfishness can actually work in everyday life by being prepared to die in this way? Is it a bit like the shepherd, you know, with his sheep in front of him, and the shepherd says, hello, little sheep, this little long ears, isn't it? You're one of my favourites. Now, I love you so much, I'm going to go and I'm going to jump over that cliff to prove how much I love you. Well, I think the sheep, however stupid they might be thinking to themselves, this is a pretty silly thing to be talking about. And it's pretty silly too in terms of an understanding of what God would do in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Because you see, it's only when there's a danger of death that the shepherd, to the sheep, that the shepherd would consider even dying for his sheep. So we see there in verse 12, don't we? He sees the wolf coming. That's what the hired shepherd does. He sees the wolf coming. The wolf. And that's quite clearly, as Jesus talks about his whole life here, when he was on earth, he had somebody who was his enemy, the wolf, as it were. And that was Satan, and that was who he was fighting against right through his life, and who he was battling with when he faced the cross. You know, many people don't really understand that Jesus died for them. In other words, it just seems to be a good thing to have happened, because they don't realize the danger that we're all in. Sinful men and women will one day die. And that's what we are facing. And we will face God. As one writer puts it in Hebrews, we are all destined to die once and then to face judgment. Yes, we will all face physical death. Perhaps me a lot sooner than most of you. But in any case, we will all face judgment. And the Good Shepherd knew the danger of that situation for all of us. And that's why we need a rescue. We need an Arlen Williams, but somebody who can do more than just rescue us for a few more years of this life, but a saviour, a good shepherd, a good leader. Come across recently, I'm sure you do too, people who discover that they have a serious illness, they've had a heart attack, or they are diagnosed with a very severe cancer. And you know, the words that are often said to such people are along the lines of, I'm sure it'll all work out well in the end. I'm sure it'll all get better. Sometimes it does, for a short time. A friend of mine, fairly recently diagnosed with cancer about 18 months ago, was treated and it went away and it came back, and she died last week. We just don't know. And therefore, we can't say that everything will work out well in the end unless we have a good shepherd who's died for a sheep, who will be the one who will lead us beyond death and lead us into that life to the full, to eternal life. And so we need the kind of Saviour willing to take our eternal death from our soul, our shoulders, and bear it himself. And that's what it means when it talks about the Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He didn't just give his life to prove how much he loved us. He gave it to save us from the wolf, from the great enemy that we all face. Last week I began by talking about we make assumptions about Jesus. And there's a danger of thinking, we've got it worked out. You know, we've come to a stage of life, I think we've sorted it in our own thinking. Verse 19 onwards begins to talk about two different people, sorts of people who were listening to Jesus as he was talking. Two camps. Do you see that in verse 20? Some of them, the Jews, said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? In other words, they're saying, you're stark raving mad, Jesus. Nothing you're saying makes any sense at all. I hope not, that's not you this morning, but it may be. And can I urge you then to look again at Jesus? Just go beyond the assumptions you've already made, the assumptions that other people have told you. Read the Bible with somebody, a friend maybe who came along with you, or somebody within the church. Find out who Jesus really is and what he's like. But others we see in verse 21, they're more impressed. These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This goes back to chapter 9, the one before our chapter, when Jesus heals the man who was born blind, and some of the Pharisees were saying, oh, he's got a demon, and Jesus has, and that's how he's able to heal him. No, say these people, that's clearly not right. Healing a blind man didn't justify a conclusion like that. But do you see that they're not there yet? They say what Jesus is not, but they don't say what he actually is. And others, and that might well be most, if not all of us here this morning, we need reminding that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, really does care for us. Sometimes are very tough, aren't they? As you go back to school, to university, to the workplace, you're sometimes not always looking forward to it, and it's going to be a hard time. There's the opportunity afterwards, there'll be a couple of people down the front who you can pray with. But it doesn't just happen, have to be on a Sunday morning, it can be at other times as well. We can pray on our own, and we can pray with other people. But Jesus the Shepherd has called us. Keep that in mind. His continuing care for us is shown supremely in that intentional, in that voluntary, and in that saving death on the cross. I've come to the conclusion that that proves that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Do you agree with me or not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you then so much for the fact that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Good Shepherd. We thank you that you care for your sheep sufficiently by calling them, by calling us by name. We thank you that you have that deep concern for us, and we see it supremely in the fact that you are willing to give your life, to give your life on the cross. It was no accident. It was what was necessary in order that your plan of salvation might be seen for each one of us, both in this room and throughout the world. Father, thank you that it was a saving death and that we can put our faith and trust in him. We pray then that you'd help us. Help those who are thinking, help those who are already yours, but we pray that our confidence might be in the fact that you don't leave us. You don't leave us on our own, but you're continually looking to show that you are day by day the good shepherd who's concerned for us to have life to the full, both in this world and in the next. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.